look into verses 1 through 3 this afternoon, continuing on in our series, Practical Christian Living. Verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter chapter 2. The title of the message this afternoon is The Purity and Purpose of the Saint. The Purity and Purpose of the Saint. The Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this afternoon's message. Father, would you speak to our hearts? Father, help us to see our purpose in Christ, and Father, to live our daily life in fulfillment of those goals and those purposes that you have ordained for us. Bless the time we share in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a relationship that makes life complete. And without that relationship, there is a void and there is a vacuum in life. This is part of the reason why we see so many people struggling with vice, with addiction, and all kinds of things like this in our world. They're searching for something to bring fulfillment, bring purpose, bring meaning to their life. And so without this relationship that makes life complete, there's a void and it needs to be filled. There's a vacuum. And many people, even those who are well known, can attest to that void. We see Hollywood stars and we see famous athletes and all kinds of people who have everything that this world could offer, and yet they find themselves in the dregs of sin and the dregs of life because they can't find the fulfillment that they're looking for. And so there are many who can attest to that void. For example, H.G. Wells, famous historian and philosopher, said at age 61, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of the tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flower and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." The literary genius Thoreau said this, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." A man named Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nation, he said this. He left this note pinned to his pillow just before he took his own life. He said, "I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with trying to invent devices to fill up a 24-hour day." Wow. You get a little depth into how he viewed things. He couldn't even find peace in one day. And he says, I'm tired, I'm fed up with inventing devices to fill up a 24-hour day. These are people who are void of purpose in their life. But then there are others, like this man who said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." There was a man who had purpose. You know what his name was? John Wesley. He had a purpose in life. And we may not agree with everything that a man like John Wesley believed, but there was a man who had purpose in his life. There was a man that was full of purpose. And you know, God has a purpose for you and for me in the Christian life. God has exactly a plan and a purpose for you and I to fulfill. And I think these verses here in 1 Peter chapter 2, break it down into simple, digestible pieces to help us really understand what is God's purpose for our life as a Christian. And we see these in verses 1 through 3. And the first step in the Christian life, or the first step, if you will, in fulfilling our purpose that God has for us as Christians is in verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." The first step in the Christian life in fulfilling our purpose is laying aside. Now follow this. All right? He says, Wherefore, lay aside. This word, lay aside, is a Greek word that means to put away or to cast off. All right? So follow that definition. Keep it in mind. He says, wherefore, laying aside, being put away, cast off, he says, all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and so on. What is this implying to us? And now we have to remember the context that this is written in. All of chapter 1, basically, is about this great salvation that we possess in Christ. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And the Word of God liveth and abideth forever. This seed is eternal. We are saved eternally in Christ Jesus. This great salvation that we possess is what he's talking about in chapter 1. The very first word of chapter 2 is wherefore. And whenever you see a wherefore in the Scriptures, go back and find out what it's there for. Correct? All right? Very first word of chapter 2, wherefore. Go back and find out what it's there for. Chapter 1 is all about this great salvation. And so, in other words, Peter is saying, because you possess this great salvation, because you have this great privilege in Jesus Christ, because you are born anew of incorruptible seed, lay aside all malice and all guile. Understand this? And it implies something to us. It implies that these things that he mentions here in verse 1 are already there. That's the implication. These things already exist. And so he says, lay them aside. They're part of the old man. They're part of the old nature. They're part of the works of the flesh. And he states, wherefore? He says, because you're saved, because you've been born anew, because you have this great salvation, lay aside, cast off, put away the old man and his deeds. It is God's purpose, once we are saved, that we put off the old man and his ways. Plain and simple. That is God's purpose for the child of God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, right? And he says, you put off concerning your old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are to cast off, to lay aside, to put off the old man and his deeds. And he says here in verse 10, to put on the new man, which is what? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, after the image of Christ. These are all the deeds of the flesh that are to be cast aside, to be put off. And so the first step in the Christian life is to lay aside these things. The implication is that they're already there and they need to be done away with. But there's also another thing about this phrase where he says, "And hey, wherefore lay aside." Not only does it imply that these things are already there, but it also denotes a personal choice. Look at it there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all of these things, he lists them there. The implication is that they're already there, but it also denotes a personal choice to lay it aside. We have a personal responsibility and a personal choice to choose to put off the old man. In Romans chapter 6, follow me there. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 12, And if you read the context here of Romans chapter 6, it's about Christ dying for our sins. And verse 10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." You see the personal accountability, personal responsibility that is here? You have a choice to yield yourself to the flesh and to sin, or yield yourself unto God. Wherefore, laying aside, it denotes the personal responsibility and personal choice as well. But what kinds of things does he say to lay aside? Go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. What kinds of things? Well, he says here, as soon as I get there, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." These are works of the flesh that he's talking about, but he gets very specific. You set these kinds of things aside. What kinds of things? Well, malice, first of all. What is malice? The word actually means, it's a Greek word here that means badness, it means depravity, it means naughtiness. And Paul and Peter is telling these saints of God, because you're saved, set aside, cast off the works of the flesh like malice, which is badness, it's depravity, it's naughtiness. It's the things that come naturally to our flesh, the way we think, and those things that are natural to our flesh. And he also says here, all guile. You know what guile is? This is a Greek word that means craftiness. It means deceit. It means subtlety. And this is an interesting word in the applications that come out of it. And Peter's saying, lay aside guile. These are things that should not be in your life as a saint of God. It could, you know what guile could be? It could be manipulation of others for your own ends. You've seen people who are manipulators, and they try to manipulate people, and it's actually for their own purposes and their own good. It's craftiness, it's deceit, it's subtlety. It could be words that are used concerning others that are intended to cast doubt in their mind and get them on your side. You ever noticed that or seen that before? You hear one side of the story, and the one side of the story is often either exaggerated or it's not full of truth. And sometimes words can be used concerning others. Maybe, you know, somebody did something and you're going to tell somebody else about it, and you say it in such a way, or somebody says it in such a way, that it's intended to cast doubt in their mind concerning the other person. That's guile. To get them on your side. To get them to see things the way that you see them. You know, I knew a man who, if he didn't like something that the leadership of the church was doing, he would say things that were subtle, trying to come across as spiritual. But the things that he was saying were actually intended to cast doubt in people's minds about the leadership of the church, thereby undermining the authority and the leadership of the church. And that's guile, and that's craftiness, and it's deceit. And the Word of God tells us to lay it aside, cast it off. And all of this, all he would do, whenever there was something that he didn't like that was going on, all he was trying to do was to get people to see it his way, because he didn't like the leadership of the church. That's guile, and it comes from the flesh, and it's sin. And the Word of God tells us to lay it aside. And then he mentions another thing here. He says hypocrisies. This word, Greek word, means acting under a feigned part, false pretenses, deceit. God wants us to be true and genuine in our daily life, to be honest. And Peter says, lay aside hypocrisies of the acting under a feigned part. You know, oh yeah, we'll shake hands with somebody in church. And we talked about that, pasting the smile on your face last week. Remember that? And there's one thing about having personal issues that are, you know, burdening you, I guess, in a week. And you try not to let those things show to be a blessing to people and edify. But when there's something inside that is a beef with somebody else, and it's not being made known, you know, you paste the smile on, you shake their hand, like, oh yeah, you know, good to see you. That's hypocrisy. And it's deceit. It's acting under a feigned part. And it's sin. And God, it's God's purpose for us as children of God to lay aside the works of the flesh. These are the things that are natural to our flesh. We need to set them, cast them off. And that word, cast them off, it's powerful. It's not just like a, you know, it's not just, he's not talking about just setting something down gently. Casting it off is like throwing it away. I think maybe I've used the illustration before when it comes to the old man, to cast it off. How would you respond and how would you act if there was a poisonous snake crawling on your shoulder? Would you calmly, gently reach over and just, you know, have a conversation with it, set it aside? I wouldn't. I would be like, yeah, get off me! You know, that kind of a thing. That's kind of the connotation of casting off the works of the flesh. That's what he means, the old man. Be disgusted with it, get rid of it, be gone. And he also says here, envies. He says malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies. You know what this word means? It means ill will. It means jealousy. It means spite. Sometimes people will act in spite. You know, they did this / they said this and I don't like them because of it. I'm not going to talk to them. And you know, it's sort of like a 6-year-old might respond. I don't talk to them anymore because they have problems. As if I don't have any problems, right? Peter says, lay aside, cast off envies, ill will, jealousy, spite. These are the works of the flesh. And then he mentions evil speakings. He says all evil speakings. This is a Greek word that means defamation and it means backbiting. Set it aside, cast it off. Defamation, backbiting, it includes gossip. You know, sitting around bashing people for what we, quote, perceive their problems are, and we don't like them. That's gossip. It's evil speakings. Or, you know, I remember a preacher telling this story about these two ladies in the church that always had this problem of gossiping and backbiting. They'd always, you know, get together and then little bit of juicy gossip that they had from some other source, whatever, they would sit around and they would talk about it. And it was starting to be a problem in the church. And this preacher said, I mean, you could see it all over their faces. He knew exactly when they were bad-mouthing somebody when they were talking at church, just by how they looked. And one day, he walked up to him, and he was going to confront this issue with these ladies. And he walked up to him, and he said, what are you guys talking about? And he said, is it this issue? And they were like, well, we're just discussing it so we can pray for them better. Right. Right. That almost never, ever happens. And this is evil speaking, this defamation, this backbiting, gossiping. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Is this the place of the saint of God? Is this the position that the saint of God is supposed to be taking? Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 31, let all bitterness... I'll let you get there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. It shouldn't be a part of the saint of God's life. It's not God's purpose. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Okay, so follow this. Here's the command. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? In the same context of speaking evil one of another, he says there's judging one of another. But there's only one lawgiver and a judge, and that's God. Who art thou to judge another? And so what's the application? It's not our place. It's God's place to do the judging. It's God's place to do the examining. It's not our place to be judging one another or evil speaking against one another. And so Peter lays it out. He's pretty clear here. And he says, because you're saved, because you have this great salvation, God's purpose in your life, first and foremost, is to lay aside the works of the flesh. And he lists the works of the flesh, the things that are natural, things that are not life-giving, things that are not glorifying to the Lord. Get rid of those things. These things need to be put away and to be cast off, and they should have no part in the life of the saint of God. The second principle or second step in the purpose of God's will for your life and God's purpose for your life is found in verse 2. So we have this laying aside, this casting off, but then he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Step number 2 is to desire. Step number 1 was lay aside, cast off. Step number 2 is to desire. And he uses an illustration. As newborn babes, this is how you should desire the milk of the word. Just like a newborn baby. Desire the milk of the word. Desire speaks of what we find ourselves attached to. The word desire actually means to yearn, to intensely crave. That's what that word means. So what is he saying? Just like a newborn baby, it is God's purpose that you desire, you intensely crave, you yearn after the Word of God. What is it that causes a baby to nurse? What is it? Yes, but is it something that needs to be taught? No, it's instinctive, isn't it? You know, you see the little calves that are born to a cow or the little puppies. We can use Molly as an example. You've probably seen 100 times. How many puppies has she had? Lots, right? 3 litters or something like that. All those puppies, it's instinctive for them. And you see, they're just crawling all over each other and pushing each other out of the way to find and nudging their way in there to find a spot to eat. They crave it. They yearn for it. That's a newborn baby who desires the milk. This is exactly the kind of craving that the saint of God needs to have for the things of God and the Word of God specifically. It should be instinctive in the life of a child of God to love His Word. This is why a yearning for, a longing for, a desiring for, a hunger for the Word of God, this is why it is a mark of true salvation, or lack thereof. You know, there's all kinds of people say, oh, I'm saved, I'm saved. But this book, collects dust all week long. And they, on Sunday, before they come to church, never giving heed to it, never having a hunger or desire for it, but we know we need to bring it into church. And I would question and I would wonder, is that person even really saved? Is there a hunger inside for the Word of God? Is there something about it that when this book is open, it's like, I need this? There have been times in my Christian life where I have not been as consistent and I've neglected or failed to be in God's Word. And those times are carnal times, are fleshly times. But then there's something about it, though, that after you open up the Word of God and you realize you haven't tasted it in a while, there's something about it that you know is life-giving that says, I need this. And I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for not being as faithful as I should be. It's something that's deep down, a hunger that is there, that is imparted, that is put there by God Himself at the moment of salvation, a hunger for His Word. That's why Peter says, as newborn babes, it's instinctive. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Do you have a taste for and a love for the Word of God? Is it precious to you? Do you crave it? Do you desire it? Now, just because somebody may not read their Bible every day doesn't mean that they're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a supernatural thing inside. There's a hunger that is given inside by God Himself for the Word of God if you're truly saved. That it really imparts spiritual life. But this also, he says here in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. This also denotes choice. Why? Because he's sort of saying, just like this new baby, you need to desire the Word of God. But there comes a point in time in your life where you choose what you set your affections on. Right? Hello, is everybody awake? You here? I'm not gonna be too much longer. We're almost done. You can hang on. We choose what we set our affections on as we grow. In Colossians chapter 3 in verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, all right, if you're saved, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Here's a choice of what we set our affections on. And the word affection here, it means to exercise your mind in. It means to intensively interest oneself in. So let's, using that definition, let's make the application here. All right, so he says, set your affection on things above. To exercise your mind in things above, to intensively interest oneself in things above. And so the application becomes very clear. It's clear what the focus of life needs to be. It needs to be God's Word and His truth, which speaks of Himself. God's Word gives us evidence or knowledge of Himself, gives knowledge of God. And so where should our focus be? We should intensively interest ourselves in the knowledge of God through His Word, God Himself. And this is God's purpose in the Christian life, to set aside the things of the flesh, to desire His Word and to gain knowledge of Himself. And then thirdly, back in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2, also in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The third purpose and the third step in the Christian life is spiritual growth. We need to lay aside the things of the flesh, to set them apart, to get rid of them, to cast them off, to desire God's word and knowledge of himself so that we may grow thereby. God wants us to be growing, plain and simple. Hebrews chapter 5, please. This is an interesting portion of Scripture, and maybe some familiar verses, but it just kind of struck me when I was studying for this message, came across these verses, and the truth was ringing clear, but it kind of struck me as to why, and I'll show you in just a second here. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers." What is he saying here? He says, you've been saved long enough. For the time that you've had in the Christian life, you ought to be teachers, all right? So he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He says, you should be grown up in the faith. You shouldn't be on milk anymore. For the time that you've had, you ought to be eating full meat. "For everyone," verse 13, "for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So, I believe the Apostle Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. It's debatable, but I think it was the Apostle Paul. But he's writing here, and he says, for the time that you've been saved, you ought to be teachers of men, but you need the milk of the Word because you are not of full age, and strong meat is for them who are mature, who are grown, but you're a babe in Christ. But the thing that struck me is why? Why are they still babes in Christ? Why are they in need of milk and not strong meat when they've had ample time? You go back to verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Here is the reason that these people were not mature in the faith like they should have been. They had not exercised or used the knowledge that they had. They were dull of hearing. They were not applying the truth that they had access to. They would reject it and so on. And that is the reason that they did not grow. They were dull of hearing. And may that never be said of God's people here in this place, that we're dull of hearing. When the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God takes it and He uses it in our heart, but it's something we don't want to hear, we cast it aside or we plug our ears. We don't apply. We become dull of hearing. And it stunts our spiritual growth. James tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. God wants us to be growing. That means that we need to be exposed to the Word of God, but not just that, we need to be open to it. And not stopping our ears and closing our ears to the things of God. It stunted their spiritual growth. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? These were gifts from Jesus Christ to His churches. Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Now look at this. "Unto a perfect man." That word means complete, "unto a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now that might seem like confusing wording to some, but it's actually very simple. He gives apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers for the completing of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, all right? "Unto the measure of a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's almost like he's talking about maturity is what he's talking about. And he uses Jesus Christ as the measure of the stature of a full man, a mature man. And we learn, we get the Word of God, and we see, receive the Word of God, and we're taught the Word of God, which gives us knowledge of God Himself. And that knowledge is supposed to cause us to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the complete man. Does that make sense? The Word of God is there for our spiritual growth to mature us into the image of Christ. God wants us to be growing. Growing in knowledge of the Son of God brings completeness, which brings maturity, which brings us into the image of Christ. That happens through preaching. That happens through teaching of the Word of God. That happens through your own personal relationship with the Lord and your own private time and devotional time. That is God's purpose for your life. 2 Peter chapter 3. One more passage of Scripture and I'm done. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." It's a statement. Grow in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is God's purpose for your life. Fulfilling your purpose and doing God's will boils down to some pretty simple principles, actually. You follow that? Fulfilling God's purpose in your life boils down to some pretty simple principles. Number one, put off your flesh. Cast it aside. Be rid of it. Lay it off. Number two, make the focus of your life the things of God. Desire and pursue after Him and His Word. And number three, it'll cause you to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose for you. That's God's purpose for me. And so it's fairly simple and pretty simple here, but because we have this great salvation, let us fulfill God's purpose for our lives. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these truths, simple truths, but so valuable. And many times it's the best for us just to get back to the basics, to get back to the fundamentals and practice the fundamentals of anything. And it's the same in the Christian life. As we grow in our knowledge of You, we are changed into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's good for us just to remember, in simple terms, what Your purpose for us is, and then to be striving after it. And I pray that You bless Your people. Thank You for their attention today. Help us to apply these truths and Your Word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to be with you folks today. Thank you for your attention. Choir members, I'm going to be canceling choir today. I know it's written in the bulletin that we're having it, but I forgot to mention that earlier, so we have other meetings and other things we need to be doing, and so I'll give you a break today for choir, and we'll pick it up again next week, all right? Don't forget the ladies' meeting, and also don't forget the deacons' meeting as well, all right? Lord bless you. Have a good afternoon. You are dismissed.